The Bible says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we're thankful again for this entire Christmas season, and although the actual day of the calendar has passed, I pray, Lord, that it has not passed our hearts. I thank you, God, for the music that has been sung this morning to cause us to focus on you and to draw closer to you. I pray now, Lord, as we look at your word, that you would truly speak to each of us, that we might understand your message for us today as coming from your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the house, every creature was hurting, even the mouse. The toys were all broken, their batteries dead. Santa passed out with some ice on his head. Wrapping and ribbons just covered the floor, while upstairs the family continued to snore. And I, in my t-shirt, new Reeboks and jeans, went into the kitchen and started to clean. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from the sink to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the curtains and threw up the sash, when what to my wondering eyes should appear but a little white truck with an oversized mirror. The driver was smiling so lively and grand, the patch on his jacket said, U.S. Postman. With a handful of bills he grinned like a fox, then quickly he stuffed them into our mailbox. Bill after bill after bill, they still came. Whistling and shouting, he called them by name. Now Macy's, now Bloomie's, now Penny's and Sears. Here's Best Buy and Target's and Walmart's, all here. To the top of your limit, every store, every mall. Now charge away, charge away, charge away all. He whooped and he whistled as he finished his work. He filled up the box and then turned with a jerk. He sprang to his truck as he drove down the road, driving much faster with just half a load. Then I heard him exclaim with great holiday cheer, enjoy what you got. You'll be paying all year. Now, this morning, I realized that the day on the calendar that we refer to as Christmas has passed. And it's easy for any of us to think it's all downhill from here. So much time and attention has been focused on this holiday that it's easy for any of us to consider that what follows is merely anticlimactic. But this morning I would like for us to study not the day after Christmas, and that is referring to the actual birth of Christ, but the days after Christmas, when Joseph and Mary's plans seem to become even more difficult. Now, it's interesting as we understand here what God has for us in his holy word, that all too often there are those who do not understand the way in which God leads us. Perhaps you can think of someone who has come to know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. And after the time that they put their faith and trust in Him, they had the misconception that once you're saved, everything is perfectly fine. You'll have no problems. You'll no longer battle against the flesh. There will be no battles against the world. Everything will be smooth sailing, and you look forward to spending that eternity in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And while we can say undoubtedly that yes, all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can look forward to spending an eternity in the presence of the Lord, I'm afraid that there are still some lessons that you and I, unfortunately, as somewhat hardheads, still have to learn before we enter into the presence of Almighty God. It's exciting that we realize here that Joseph really has a lot to teach us this morning, and that the passage before us has some very simple life lessons that, if put into practice in our lives today, can cause the day after Christmas and the days after Christmas to be even more joyous, more exciting than the days leading up to Christmas. You see, Joseph here had received a dream from the Lord, a message from God Almighty. The angel of the Lord had appeared to him and had explained to him how it was possible that the lady to whom he was betrothed was already with child. And how exciting it is to realize that undoubtedly, as he somewhat wrestled with that, he was able to come face to face with the fact that, yes, that was a message from God. It was a very true message, and he was able to accept the fact that that was Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. And God, in his divine sovereignty, had seen fit to allow that child to be conceived of the Holy Ghost. But now we realize that an angel has appeared to him a second time. And of course, if we were to compare the story of Luke chapter 2 and think about the way in which the angel came and appeared to the shepherds that were there, and then the multitude of heavenly hosts that joined in, we would again be mindful of the fact that in the scriptures, when an angel appeared, it was not always the most calming experience. It was not always the smooth seas. It was not where everything was going great. In fact, oftentimes we see here the angel telling those to fear not. It's all right. This is not the death angel. Everything is going to be fine, but I do nevertheless have a message for you. And of course, here we see the message that is given to Joseph in this dream is a message regarding God's direction. It is a message here sharing with him the will of God. He wants Joseph to understand, first and foremost, that God was in complete control. You know how exciting it is to understand, as you've been born into God's family, if you've received the greatest gift of all and you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to just be able to rest in the fact that God is in control. But when we think about circumstances that are about to pass around us, it's equally exciting to understand that God is omniscient. You see here, look with me in verse 13, where the Bible says that the angel told Joseph, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Unfortunately, today, all too often, when we think about God and we think about his will for our lives, very often what we want to do is we want to say, well, I have to know this specific moment what's going to happen and why these circumstances are happening around me. When oftentimes what God wants for you and for me to understand and to appreciate is that God is very much all-knowing, and God may know something that is going to happen tomorrow. He may know something that's going to happen next week, next month, or next year. And as a result, right now, He is preparing you for what is yet to come. And of course, what we want to say is, okay, well, God, let me just go ahead and get there, and let's go ahead and bypass everything that is taking place between now and then. But that's not the way that God operates. You see, He knew what was going to happen, what Herod was going to do, before He had ever made this official edict, before He had ruled that those that were under the age of 2, that were male children, would be killed.
But you know how exciting it is to realize that God knows at the same time what you and I are planning before our plans are carried out. And as a result of that, you and I need to make certain that we are balancing what our plans are truly in light of the will of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139 and in verse 2, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." You see, God doesn't just see what we are doing. God doesn't just hear what we are saying. But furthermore, God in His omniscience knows what you and I are thinking. And this morning, at the same time, it's important that we take into account that God has brought you to His house today for a divine plan. God has brought you here to hear His word sung through music, played, and also preached and taught. And God has something that He wants you to learn today, but it's up to you to decide, am I going to focus on the lesson that God wants to teach me? And of course, at the same time, we realize how many don't appreciate God's timing. You see, God was in complete control, but His warning came at the perfect moment. It didn't come long before that time at this specific juncture in the life of Joseph and Mary. But yet God came and warned him of the impending evil and furthermore of the outcome that would take place had he stayed there in that land. You know, we think about what God desires for all people today as we sing so quickly and oftentimes forget what we're saying when we think of this day in the city of David, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. When we think about the fact that He comes to bring peace and goodwill toward men, that His desire is for you this morning, if you have not yet made the most important decision of your life, to receive that gift. Brother Kidd reminded us about this morning in our Bible study fellowship hour. The greatest gift of all, which is the gift of eternal life. Do we have to hurry about it? Can we put it off? Can we think, well, there's another time? Can we say, well, it's not that critical that we do it at this exact moment? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as we find here some very important words from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2, the Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, a lot of people can come and say, well, let's go to church because that's the religious thing to do. Everybody knows you go to church at Christmas and Easter. But I would remind you this morning that God is warning you of impending judgment that will come upon this earth. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's a matter of when it is going to happen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And we know from the Scriptures that all those who reject Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will come and stand before God, and God will remind them of the warnings that they heard from His Word. And as they've chosen to reject Him, then they will face an eternity separated from Christ. Not in the place that was designed for man, but rather for the devil and his fallen angels. All because they chose not to heed the warning that is very clearly laid out for us in the Word of God. We understand also, as we think of God's will, that it really does require for you and for me to respond quickly. Look back, if you would, in Matthew chapter 2, as the angel has come, has told Joseph what's taking place here, has let him know, even though it hasn't happened yet, Herod is about to bring down a ruling. He's about to make an order. He's going to put to death all male children from the age of 2 and below. And then the Bible says in verse 14, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother," when? What's it say? By night, he departed into Egypt. You see, this morning, there are those that are here that know full well what God's desire is for them regarding a specific decision. Maybe something that you have been struggling with at work. What do I need to do? What decision do I make here? It may be some that are here that are struggling with God's calling upon their life. And you have seen God leading you through His Word. You've sensed God leading you through prayer. You've understood God's direction in your life. And you're just hesitant to acknowledge God's call upon your life. Well, I remind you, as we think of the message of the Lord coming through to us loud and clear, that it really is important that we respond immediately. You see, when we talk about God, it is a blessing to realize that not only is the peril imminent, but also the promptness is extremely important. Think of the consequences if Joseph had said, well, I'm not really so sure that this is that important that I follow the message as laid out for me by this angel. I think I could probably hold off a few days. I can probably hold off. It's not really convenient. It's the middle of the night. Certainly I could wait until daybreak and everything will be fine then. We'll take Mary, we'll take the babe and everything. We'll go on our journey. No, God had given him a message and God had specifically told him not only was he to arise, but he was to flee into Egypt. And God this morning reminds all of us when we think about eternity that it truly could come at any given moment. Which is why all of us needs to make absolutely certain that we have received the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ the Lord. Not religion, not the church. Rather, the chosen one, the child of God, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And as we think about what God desires for each of us, we also know that God was very capable, had He chosen to do so, to have done something supernatural at this point. If God had seen fit, God could have very easily taken the life immediately from Herod at this venture in time. God could have paralyzed him. God could have made him unable to speak to stop the order from going forth. But yet he allowed that to happen and also allowed for Joseph to learn, even though I don't understand everything that's taking place, even though I can't imagine why God would be leading me back into Egypt, I am willing to follow God's will and I'm willing to do it at the exact moment in which He's speaking to me. You know what happens a lot of times in church services is there are those people who come who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They come and they hear about the great gift of eternal life. And yet at the time of invitation, as the opportunity is given for a man or woman or young person to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives and to follow through with that leading, they resist. They put off. They say, not today, another time, another place. This is not the moment for me. And of course, as we think about that, we realize that we are one step closer to eternity and nothing, absolutely nothing is certain in our lives. My heart breaks this last week for news that I received from Ashley Vickers of her sister and has seven children. And her husband was coming home from work just the middle of this last week and happened to be coming home early in the day around noontime. And Ashley's sister went out, was carrying their youngest child who's about a year old, and they have a 2-year-old child, and the child went running right out. And the father, eager to see the father who was driving home from work, was pulling into the family yard. The man did not see the little 2-year-old. And unfortunately, she passed away right there, just like that, days before Christmas. You know, a lot of times we may be thinking, I've got everything under control. Nothing is going to happen to me. My friend, I'm telling you, the greatest gift you could ever receive is found in Jesus Christ the Lord. And what a thrill it is to know that through putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, while there's still opportunity, having heard the warning from God, we can be born into the family of God. And we can at the same time avoid as well whatever man may try to do to cause us to be dissuaded from following God's leading and direction in our lives. But then we see also here the wrath of man. Herod, unfortunately, was a very, very wicked man. In fact, his rule and reign was characterized by bloody brutality throughout. Historians tell us that he killed family members. He killed one of his wives. He killed a mother-in-law. He killed some of his sons and others. And at the time, as the time of his death was drawing near, he wanted everyone to be consumed with his passing. He wanted there to be mourning throughout the land. And yet he realized he was not the most popular king that had ever reigned. He did not have a large following. He didn't have that great fan club. And so historians tell us that he actually had drawn up orders that the chief men of the country were to be brought to Jericho. And they were to be gathered together and shut up there, ordering that at the time of his death, that those men would be killed so that people would be mourning for their death in exact conjunction with his death, so that at least at the time of his passing, there would be mourning throughout the land. Needless to say, not the most exciting person that you would want to be best friends with. But you know, you think about here, he thought he was able to put out God, he thought he was going to be able to do away with this Christ child. Look with me, if you would, over in the book of Acts and chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. As this king did everything in his power to stamp out Jesus Christ and to try by killing those that were 2 years of age and under to kill Jesus, based on the words that the wise men had shared with him, we see that this again was yet but another part in prophecy fulfilling itself. For the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So you see here, we understand the believers in light of Peter and John going through their defense of the faith and the persecution that they were encountering. Now the believers have gotten together and they're beginning to understand all of this persecution that they are receiving in a very physical sense, certainly in a political sense and also in a religious sense. And they are able to see what they were suffering was but fulfillment of what God had already laid out back in Psalm 2 and in verse 1. And they were able to reflect on the fact that, yes, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the nation of Israel, everyone has tried their best to stamp out the name of Christ. But praise God, our God is all powerful. And just as Herod here in Matthew chapter 2 tried to rage, tried to wipe out Jesus Christ, obviously his attempt was totally unsuccessful. Now it's interesting to note that the crime that Herod committed here in this passage in Matthew chapter 2 was not so great and horrific for its numbers, but rather for what had taken place. You see, as John Butler points out in his commentary, in terms of greatness, it is the only crime of Herod mentioned in Scripture. For rejecting Christ is the worst sin of all. You see, it wasn't the fact that he killed, and they believe at that point in history, it was very probable that Bethlehem had approximately 1,000 inhabitants in this general region here. They believe that there would not have been more than perhaps 100 or even less babies that were killed under this horrible ruling that was given. And of course, we think of other things that happen today. We think of abortion. We think of others and the genocide that's out there and unfortunately in other countries around the world and just the ruthless taking of life. But the greatest sin that man commits is to reject Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So you may be saying this morning, hey, listen, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as they are. I haven't done all the horrible things they've done. I haven't killed anyone like Herod did. But keep in mind that all it takes is one sin for all of us to be guilty of all. And the Bible makes very clear that all have sinned. So we think about, again, now God is fulfilling His Scripture. And what a thrill it is to appreciate the fact when we talk about the will of God and the way of God, that so too can we appreciate the wisdom of God. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 2, again, the Scriptures having fulfilled themselves. It's also interesting to note that if you were to go to Bethlehem today, there is still a place there that is referred to as Rachel's place, where people still to this day oftentimes go and weep, particularly mothers. But now in Matthew chapter 2, we see that the angel has come back to Joseph. And in verse 19, the Bible says, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Here again, Joseph is thinking, I've got to wait until God says for me to go back. He didn't know when God was going to reveal that message to him. He didn't know how God would reveal that message to him. But he was confident of the fact that if the angel had said, God will let you know when to go back, that God was going to make that very clear to him. And a lot of times in our lives, when we think about seeking to do what God wants us to do, again, we don't like to wait patiently on the Lord. And as a Christian, it can be very easy to say, well, you know, if God would just reveal this to me this instant, then I could get on with the rest of my life. When God may be simply trying to teach you a lesson to be more patient, to wait more upon Him, and to allow God to guide and to direct every single one of your steps. And of course, as we think about God and His Word, as He's now told, He's not told to flee back into the land of Israel, but simply to go back into the land of Israel. And God, again, is guiding him, has taken him away from the danger, and is now bringing him back to the perfect place that God desired for Joseph and Mary to raise Jesus. And as he obeyed the directions that were given to him, he was, again, humanly speaking, a little bit concerned because he now hears that Herod's son Archelaus has taken over the throne. He's not excited as he thinks about this. And he realized again that this man equally was known for doing some ruthless acts. It is said that at one point in time, at a particular Passover, he actually took 3,000 men and killed them all simply to satisfy his own whims. But Joseph realized God has told him, you can go back. So even though there is danger that is there, he can still follow God because God has laid out for him what His perfect will is. I think of our missionaries today, and I think of those that find themselves oftentimes in very hostile situations. And what a blessing it is to know that when you are in the perfect center of the will of God, God will always be with you, God will protect you, and God will perform His perfect will in you. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 31 in verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. You see, now God spoke to Joseph there in Egypt. Joseph had been waiting for what God wanted him to do. God has made this very clear to him what his desire is. And now we realize again that God's word is always going to fulfill itself. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So today, what is God desirous of teaching you? What is God's plan for your life? What is it that the Lord wants you to understand? And again, as we understand and appreciate what God is doing here through Joseph, it's interesting to note, as he's received instruction to go back into Israel, that he takes here the young child, the Bible says in verse 20, and his mother, again helping us to see the way in which Jesus Christ had the preeminence. And all too often in our lives today, we allow other things to crowd out Jesus Christ. We allow other things to cause him to take a lower priority in our lives. And in turn, we don't enjoy the protective hand of God upon us as we could if we were but appreciative of the way in which the Lord desires to lead us. And so now he has come back, he has followed God, and even there, as he's come face to face with Archelaus back in his kingdom, God still reminds him in verse 22, the third time that God has appeared to him, warned of God, the Bible says in verse 22, in a dream he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. You know, when we think about following God's will, you may look back over 2010 and you may see a lot of things there that you'd say, wow, you know, if I had known that was going to happen, I would have been much more fretful over the year that was behind me. And so, too, as we think to the future, it can be somewhat intimidating to us as we think about the things that can go wrong, the things that can go out of place, the things that can take an unknown direction ahead of time. But what God desires for each one of his children is simply to take his perfect will as is laid out in his holy word and have a God-given determination that I don't care where the circumstances may lead. My focus is on God Almighty following his perfect will for my life. So there is Joseph, as he's received the message of the Lord in Egypt, as he's returning back to Israel. Now God warns him yet again, okay, you can go over here into Galilee. You know, he wouldn't have received that message if he had stayed back in Israel. And so, too, as we think of our lives today, what God desires for each of us, first and foremost, to make certain that we have heeded the warning given to us by God, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been born into God's family. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I encourage you, don't delay, don't put off, don't wait. But run to the cross where all your sins can be forgiven. And how exciting it is to see from the youngest to the oldest, those that come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the way in which their lives are truly transformed. What is God's will for your life today? Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you'd say, you know, God has been speaking to me about some things. God has been calling me in a very specific fashion and I haven't been willing to trust him. Maybe God wants you to come today and say, Lord, I know what your will is and now I'm going to acknowledge it and I'm going to do it in my life. Whatever God's desire is for you, it's important that all of us, even after Christmas, still seek to keep him first in all we do.